You know, we're in Psalms this afternoon. Psalm 40. Would like to read a selection of verses again. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Psalm 45, verse 7. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Zephaniah, chapter 3, the theme verse of the alma mater of Matt and Mike Sargent. You memorize that by heart. You still remember that from years gone by. Is that, I assume that's still the theme verse at First Baptist of West Seneca Christian School. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. And we turn to Luke chapter 15 in the New Testament Scriptures. Luke chapter 15. We got to supply the balcony with Bibles. Luke chapter 15, verse 5. Luke 15, we'll commence at verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And then later on in the chapter, we read the last verse. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And then finally, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. And without turning there, I will quote Galatians chapter 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such is no law. And these were selections from the Word of God. I felt like we needed to continue our thoughts about something that was mentioned in part in the message last Sabbath afternoon when we had the Lord's Supper, that the Lord Jesus Christ was a joyful man, a genuinely joyful man. How do many people portray our Lord when he was here? Many will use the verse, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as if that was a verse that really captured his life and captured his disposition and his feelings, as if he was a sorrowful and grieving man. Some characterize him only by tears and groaning and anger. As we find him weeping, we find him groaning, we find him angry for instance, when he cast the money changers out of the temple. Indeed, he did cry with his people. He wept at Lazarus' tomb. He groaned at the misunderstanding of the disciples. He was angry at the sin that was committed by those who should know better. But I remind us that in Isaiah 53, the sorrows were ours that he carried. The griefs were ours that he bore. May I say that the tears and the groaning and the anger are more the exceptions that prove the rule. For he wiped the tears off many people's faces with truth that blessed their hearts and by healing them of whatever caused them to cry. He achieved success by his righteous indignation, by cleansing the temple so that others who needed his saving and healing work could come in. He corrected the disciples' errors, and he comforted the sorrows of the people. This is not to say that Jesus was not sympathetic. You have to remember, he had to bury a father. He understood what it was to lose a parent. Jesus had to bear the loss of a friend, John the Baptist. Jesus felt the tears of hurting people. Jesus grew up in a poor home with many needs and in a sinful town. For even was it Nathanael that said, "What good thing can come out of Nazareth?" Jesus apparently lived in a very notorious town for its wickedness, for its sin, for its debauchery. I believe that our Lord was a happy man. He wept, but he laughed. There's a time to weep. Jesus wept during those times. But as Ecclesiastes 3:4 also says, there's a time to laugh. And Jesus was a man who laughed and a man who was joyful in his soul. He was angry, yes, but he was often, and may I say oftener, glad, for he came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible actually characterizes him in prophecy, the oil of gladness was upon his head. He had the oil of gladness above his contemporaries, above his fellows, speaking perhaps of the Spirit of God who filled him with the virtue of joy. Jesus did not have the plastered smile of a rich man. He did not have the plastic smile of a hired man. He didn't have the surface smile of a hypocritical man, nor did he have the dangerous smile of a wicked man. He had a genuine joy in his soul that was no doubt expressed in his countenance as a holy and a humble and a happy man. They go together. A truly happy man is a holy man. A truly happy man is a humble man. His sorrows, there were sorrows. He felt ours, as Isaiah prophesied. And the Bible says that just before his arrest, he began to be grieved and distressed. I believe that as he anticipated his arrest and his torture and his crucifixion and his atonement and his death, that the sorrows overcame him, that the sorrows came upon him. But prior to this, the Lord Jesus, in his 30 years, was predominantly a genuinely joyful man. I want to trace the evidences and the proofs that the Lord Jesus was a joyful man, that we might seek to follow that joyful example, seeing that we are Christians, forgiven by Him and in union with Him. First of all, may I say that Jesus was a sinless and therefore necessarily a happy man. He was a sinless and necessarily happy man. Holiness and happiness are mutually inclusive. The Lord said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Oh, the Lord sensed His blessedness, His His purity. He was joyful. His character. It says, in Him is no sin. He was sinless in His character. He was sinless in His conduct. Who did no sin. He was even sinless in His consciousness. Who knew no sin. He was not conscious of any sin. He did no sin. His conduct was absent of sin. And His whole character and being was sinless. The Lord Jesus, therefore, had to be a joyful man. If the Bible says, blessed is he whose sins are forgiven, who are not imputed with guilt, what about him who never needed forgiveness and never was convicted of sin? Remember Psalm 45:7, He loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, He was anointed with the oil of gladness. The oil of gladness, what does that mean? That gladness anoints a person. Gladness is that which blesses a person. The joy of the Lord is our strength. True, sinless gladness, holy gladness is that which is that which facilitates a life, may I say. Oil facilitates things. Oil is that which helps. And truly, gladness helps the Christian life. It helps our lives. Sin brought guilt and shame and sorrow, sickness, death and judgment. But Jesus was sinless. There was no guilt and shame, sorrow and sickness, and natural death and judgment to Him. May I say that as far as human beings are concerned, Adam and Eve were the world's happiest couple when they were in paradise. May I say it was the happiest wedding that ever existed on earth when God brought Eve to Adam. It was the happiest of marriages that lasted, whether it be days or weeks or months, however long it lasted. It was the happiest marriage because it was the holiest of marriages. The Lord Jesus had a life that was full of God the Father's assurance. At His baptism, and then a couple years later, we still read, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God was echoing the Lord Jesus' consciousness of sinlessness. Someone asked me, Riley, years ago, prove to me, or spoke to me and said, prove that Jesus was sinless between the ages of 12 and 32. We have, he said 32, it was really 30, but prove to me, we don't know any information. I says, yes, we do. The Bible says that God said to him at his baptism at 30, "This is my beloved Son in whom I have been well pleased." Right up to this point, I am well pleased. God the Father was giving His view, His observation of Christ from the very beginning, that He was a sinless man. He was well-pleasing to the Father. And He also gave us a, may I say, a diagnosis of Christ's life toward the end. This is still my beloved Son. I am still well-pleased. He was a joyful Son, no doubt, in His home. He was compliant, respectful. He must have been a joyful participant in the temple. He must have been a joyful brother, an example. Had to rebuke, no doubt. We are to be our brother's keeper, but the Lord Jesus was a joyful brother, a joyful neighbor, a joyful worker. Wherever He worked, whether it be a carpenter shop, or some say that He was actually working in masonry, in rebuilding homes or building cities, whatever may be the case, the Lord Jesus was a very happy man. He was a sinless man. Secondly, Jesus was a joyful man filled with the Holy Spirit beyond measure. This no doubt proves that He was joyful. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And the Bible says that Jesus did not have the Spirit by measure. That is, He had the Spirit in extreme. He had the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit completely. In other words, He was the most loving man that ever lived. He had to be the most joyful man that ever lived. The epitome of love, the epitome of joy, the epitome of one who had peace with God, the epitome of one who was long-suffering, gentle and good and meek and faithful and temperate. What's the key to our joy? It's the Holy Spirit's work in us, giving us the oil of gladness. Gladness that facilitates all of our labors. Gladness that facilitates all of our worship. Remember, we considered in the prayer meeting Wednesday that we're to pray watching with thanksgiving. It is thanksgiving that's an element of joy. It's really an expression of joy. Praise and thanksgiving are elements of joy. And it's joy that keeps us awake, watchful. It's joyfulness that keeps us prayerful when we're not seeing answers to prayer. It's the joy of the Lord that's our strength. It's the joy of sins forgiven that does not allow us to become depressed and anxious and disappointed and discouraged. It is truly, as Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Sorrow and depression weaken the soul, debilitate it. You wonder why the disciples were sleepy and scattered at the arrest? Again, what do people do that are depressed? They like to sleep. They like to sleep their sorrows away. The disciples were depressed. And here they were. They weren't just sleeping for tiredness, but they were sleeping for sorrow in the garden. The Lord Jesus was awake. I mean, think of the Lord Jesus. He led a psalm. He led a song before they went to Gethsemane. There was joy in his soul. What was he singing? Did he sing Psalm 22? Did he sing Psalm 69? What did he sing? He had peace in his soul. He was doing the right thing. He was joyful in being a son to his Father and a Savior to his people. He was about to meet sorrow head on, death, and wickedness of men. But he was a joyful man beyond measure, for he had the Spirit of God completely and the fruit of the Spirit to the extreme. Thirdly, Jesus was a man who prophetically, and may I say realistically, enjoyed the Word and the will of God. I delight to do thy will, thy laws within my heart. That was prophesied of the Lord Jesus. Do you delight to do God's will? Do you delight in God's Word, or do you merely endure it? Is it a delight to pick up the Scriptures, or is it an obligation? You know, his favorite thing was to please God. I delight to do thy will. I do always the things that please him. Is that your favorite thing on earth, to please God? Could I suggest to us, if it's not, that we're committing idolatry? He spoke of my joy remaining in you, and that my joy might be fulfilled in you. He was saying, I want you to have the joy that I have in serving, in doing the will of God, and being a servant of men. Yes, there were verses that show that he was angry, but it was not an anger that led him to sin. He cleansed the temple and he rebuked the Pharisees. And he rebuked the disciples for their misplaced zeal and their unkindness. Can you imagine a blind man crying out to the Lord Jesus for help, for healing, and Christians turning aside and forgive me, saying, shut up? It's basically what they said. Here's a guy crying out for healing, crying out for help, and Christians turn around and say, keep quiet. The Lord Jesus had a right to be angry. He wept at Lazarus' tomb. But may I say that those tears were quickly turned to joy when Lazarus was brought out of the tomb. All the tears of the people were turned to joy, turned to laughter and praise and thanksgiving. So where are the verses of smiles and the verses of gladness? I say you don't have to have them. Because the whole atmosphere was such that joy was prevalent. In other words, you look out at the ocean and you don't say, where are the fish? You know they're there. Because there are miles and miles of water. You don't look in the air and say, where are the birds? You know they're there. You're going to see them in due time because it's the air. You look out over the landscape. You look out over the atmosphere. What do you see? You see salvation. You see healing. You see instruction. You see rebuke of the hypocrites. You see that it's full of joy. What did the angels say at first when they came? I bring unto you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It's true that it's hard for us to look out here because the atmosphere for us in the world, as far as that's concerned, in the world you shall have tribulation with sinfulness. People have forgotten God. People are saying, as fools, there is no God. Sin is the norm. And therefore, we have times of fasting, humbling of ourselves, times of weeping. But I trust that as we come together in the Lord's house and as we spend time with the Lord and His Word, that we know the atmosphere of joy. Oh, that there would be a day of revival again. I tell you, there must have been great joy in the revivals of the past. There was great joy at Pentecost. Great joy when the Lord was working mightily in those days. The type of work that Jesus did lent to joy. Did it not? Jesus was a man surrounded by salvation. The Bible says He will save His people from their sins. Salvation brings joy. What did He say in Luke 15? When somebody finds the lost sheep, He puts it on His shoulders rejoicing. There's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. It's necessary that we joy and that we're merry and we're glad for this. Thy brother, this my son, was lost and now is found. Well, think about it. Those years of Christ, especially the years that we know, the 3 years that we know, we had the salvation of Nicodemus and the blind man and Levi, the other apostles, the 70 that He called out, the Samaritan woman and the Samaritans, the woman with the issue of blood and the Syrophoenician woman, blind Bartimaeus and his companion, the nobleman Zacchaeus, the centurion, the thief on the cross, over and over again, saving sinners. Great joy. These people had the scales dropped, their sins forgiven. The Lord was rejoicing with them. And think about the resurrections that He caused, the casting out of demons, all the healings of people who are blind and maimed and deaf and dumb, sick, diseased. All the people that He rescued from trouble when He saved all of those boatmen on the stormy sea, the feeding of the thousands of people, the joy that it caused. I mean, he was constantly in the midst of joyful occasions because he caused them. He turned their sorrow into joy. He turned their sinfulness into righteousness. He had joy in serving others, and the result of his serving were times for great joy. He was a man of purpose. You know, a man of purpose has joy if his purpose is wholesome. I must be about my Father's business. I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He was never a man without doubt about what he was to do for God. And may I urge us to realize what our purpose is in life. And when you keep that in mind and you go about that purpose, that will bring great joy to you to know you're doing the will of God, which is the most important thing in this world. Man surrounded by salvation. Jesus wasn't an undertaker. Jesus was an upper taker, wasn't he? And having said that, though, you can be the happiest undertaker in the world if you're a Christian. I know it would be hard to smile and deal with formaldehyde or whatever they call it. You have to weep with those who weep, but Christian undertakers and septic cleaners and prison guards, and forgive me if I'm lumping all these things together, but these things seem to be professions that lend to depression and difficulty to rejoice. But ER workers can be joyful in their own soul. And I don't mean to say that a joyful person is always a person with a smile on his face. You can be a golf ball where the dimples are on the inside. The Lord Jesus was exercising constant acts of goodness and grace. He had to be a man of joy. Could I even make this statement? He even suspended the judgment of demons. Even the demons were cast into pigs and not a penitentiary, though it certainly was a rebuke to them. He was a man surrounded by salvation. He was a man noted for praise and thanksgiving. Praise and thanksgiving are expressions of joy. You realize that? They're expressions of joy. We read him thanking God before he fed the crowds, thanking God when he felt the joy of the 70 that returned, rejoicing and said, "Father, I thank you. You're the Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes." He expressed thanks before he raised Lazarus from the dead, that God would answer prayer and bless the people with that miracle. He gave thanks at the Last Supper in anticipation, even in anticipation of what he was going to experience. He even sang a hymn before he was arrested. Truly, he was a man noted for praise and thanksgiving, i.e., joy. Bible tells us in Luke 10, verse 21, that Jesus exalted in spirit. E-X-U-L-T-E-D. In other words, he was full of praise. He erupted in praise unto God. It was Mary that also rejoiced in God, her Savior, and Abraham earlier who had rejoiced to see my day. Jesus rejoiced in spirit. He was full of joy. It is joy that praises. It is joy that gives thanks. It is joy that smiles. It is joy that sings. Is anyone cheerful? Is anyone joyful? Let him sing, James tells us. Continue an instant in prayer, watching with thanksgiving. How we need joy as an element of prayer. Yes, he was tempted to be depressed. Was there any man ever tempted like Jesus and tempted by the others, like his disciples who all fled in the midst of disciples arguing who is greater? Can you imagine the Lord Jesus giving the truth about his being arrested and tortured and crucified, and the Lord Jesus giving such important truths, and he listens in and he's thinking, and of course, how often does it happen with us? You listen and you think, maybe they're talking about the things that we've been discussing, and he listens and talking about who's greater. You preach your heart out, what do people talk about at the dinner table and what happens? But Jesus would not allow himself to be tempted to depression and sorrow. He was a man noted for praise and thanksgiving. He was a man joyful in sensing the successful accomplishment of his mission. The Bible says the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Sweet to the soul. Everything he did was with accomplishment. Matthew, arise and follow me. Did Matthew stay there and say, I'm not interested, Lord. I'm more interested in money and riches. Got up and followed him. Lord, if you will, you can heal me. I will be thou healed. He told the 10 lepers to go and tell the priest. And they did. On the way, they were healed. Everything he did was successful. Someone says, what about the man he tried to heal? And he looked and he saw men as trees. Oh, Jesus was a failure there, wasn't he? Oh, no. I believe it was purposeful that that man was not completely able to see. How often we find that the Lord allows us to have a partial healing, that we might seek him for a full healing. But he wanted to see there was more than just a temporal need that he needed fulfilled. He needed a spiritual need fulfilled. He needed not to see men as trees, but men as sinners in need of a Savior. He was noted for praise and thanksgiving. He was a man sensing success in his accomplishment, his salvations, the atonement. What did Jesus say on the cross? The very place where sorrow was licensed, the very place where sorrow would be the norm. It is finished. That is an expression of joy. It's done. The atonement is finished. Father, that must have been a great sense of joy. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Even while he was on the cross, he was thinking about the joy of going to heaven, and they wouldn't have to exit heaven because he was a failure. You know, in a real sense, you think about it, all the people in heaven, the only way they could remain there is if Jesus fulfilled the atonement. There was never a need that David or Adam or Esther would ever fear that they would have to be cast out of heaven because Jesus would not be successful. I don't think that that's the expression that says there was a half hour of silence in heaven. I don't think it's because there were people that were worried about whether Christ would fulfill the atonement. I don't know exactly what that is. What does that say, that there was great silence during the atonement? I don't know. We'll have to wait for that answer. But I know that heaven wasn't wringing its hands whether Jesus would be successful or not. At his resurrection, what did he say to the disciples? All hail! Rejoice! The time of rejoicing, I'm alive from the dead. It is I, myself. At his commission, there must have been joy in his soul when he said, go into all the world, not just to the Jew, but to all the world, and preach the gospel. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. I look forward to facilitating your evangelism. I look forward to working with you in saving sinners. His whole life predominantly was one of giving. And the Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. May God give us a giving spirit, a sense of mission. May God give us salvations. May God give us power with men and power with God. And may I say, even now today, Jesus is God incarnate in heaven's joyful palace. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, and yet joyful. How much more out of a world of woe into, again, the ivory palaces. The joy that was set before him, he has now experienced. His atonement sealed the saints in heaven and assures our entrance there. There is no need to empty heaven and populate hell some more. Adam and David and Esther and Paul and Luther and Spurgeon remained there. Remember what it says in Zephaniah. He will rejoice. God is a God of rejoicing. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will joy over thee with singing. And the Lord is still saving sinners today. He's still healing bodies. He's still hating sin. He's still loving righteousness. He's joyful in heaven's joyful palaces. And us, as we're in union with Christ, we should be a people most joyful. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. There's no reason for prolonged depression, though there are times of sadness. Depression and melancholy should never dominate a Christian's life. For we are dominated by forgiveness. Happy or blessed is he whose sins are forgiven. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy because you're upright in heart. Be near to God. Rejoice in the Lord always. The Lord is at hand. His second coming is real, and it's coming. It's approaching. Your heart shall rejoice, and I will see you again. Jesus said, after all, I am come to give you life, and life more abundant. That's versus the carnal joy of Herod, who was glad when he saw Jesus. He saw Jesus as a magician. He saw Jesus as merely a miracle worker, merely to perform for Herod, merely to entertain him. And Jesus said absolutely nothing, did absolutely nothing in front of Herod. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. God give us an atmosphere of praise these days, saving sinners, and may all of us bring, when we come together to meet, may we bring cleansed hearts. This will be a joyful place if each of us prepares his heart by confessing our sins, spending time in the presence of the Lord. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We'll sing unto the Lord a new song. He's not telling us to invent a new song. He's saying, sing a fresh song. The old songs of Zion can be greatly joyful if we sing them from the heart, if we sing them with the understanding. Songs and hymns, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. You know why the apostle mentions that in the text? Every means of worship, this is just a sampling. Every means of worship should be tempered with joy. And of course, songs are expressions of joy, predominantly. How much more should singing come from joyful hearts, and not just come from joyful hearts, but produce joyful hearts? When we ponder the truth that we sing, and the Lord who we are singing to brings great joy to our hearts. I need this truth today. I thank the Lord for bringing this to my mind, that perhaps I have misread the Lord and in this particular way. Perhaps I have perceived the Lord as a man who walked with a cloud over his head. But I don't believe that's so. I believe that He was predominantly a joyful man, a genuinely joyful man. I want to be in that train. I want to sense the Lord's presence. And I want to go about doing good and serving people, and giving, knowing that beatitude is more blessed to give than to receive. Blessed are the pure in heart. I want to know the forgiveness of sins regularly, that I might know that blessedness, that happiness, that sense of divine providence in my life. Do you too? You'll never have the true joy of the Lord if your favorite thing to do is not doing the will of God and serving the Lord. There is joy from the teeth out that the world knows because of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and lust of other things. But there is the joy of the Lord that you can experience without a dime in your pocket, having tumors from head to toe. I was reading, it was either today or yesterday, I think yesterday, just amazed that the Lord was not envious of the rich. Whenever you see the rich, it seems like there's always a temptation for envy. And yet I saw pity. And I saw warning when the Lord Jesus told that rich man to sell all that he had. Notice He didn't say, sell all that you have and give it to Me. Give it to those that have none. Sell to the poor. But he went away sorrowful, and the Lord said, how hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of God? Such poise. Such truthfulness. Such a command of things. That he could look at a rich man without envy, but pity and warning. And tell him like it is. That the Lord could live all the years that He lived in basically abject poverty and be the happiest person that ever walked these sorrowful halls, this world of woe. Shame be upon me for the times that I am predominantly melancholy, depressed. Oh, we're going to have sadness. We're going to have tribulation. We're going to have difficulties. We're living in a world of sin, and we have to deal with sin ourselves. But having said that, through Christ, we can know the joy of the Lord. Being in God's presence, we can have days of heaven on earth. And there's joy in heaven. And may we breathe a little bit more of heaven's atmosphere and bring it down to earth. May our homes and our churches and our demeanor when we go out there and know the joy of the Lord, fruit of the Spirit in a greater way, so that even our weeping will be mixed with joy. The Lord is with us. He'll turn those tears one day into laughter. Shall we pray? Oh God, thank You for this revelation of Jesus Christ. We thank You for our Savior, our joyful Savior. Lord, have mercy on us. I pray that this would be a new beginning, a new pivot point for us, Lord, that we might know the joy of the Lord that is our strength, that we will be able to overcome times and temptations, to times of for us being unkind and rude and unfriendly, morbid and melancholy, depressed and anxious. Lord, thank You that You mean this for good. We pray that You would conform us to our joyful Savior. We believe this is in keeping with the gospel. It brings great joy, good news to all people.
Lord, we pray that we would be able to have this as a balance to help us in times of sorrow, death, and when sin abounds, lawlessness abounds, and the love of many is waxing cold, that we would not allow these sinful winds to blow us over. We would not be tumbleweeds. Lord, help us to be like those trees planted by the rivers of water, luxuriant and joyful, strong, bearing fruit in its season. Hear our prayers, Lord. Rejoice our hearts. Help us to see Thee as You are, the God who rejoices over us with joy and singing. Thank You for saving our souls. Please change us. As we go back to our homes and nursing homes and other places, Lord, help us to take the disposition of joy, be filled with the Spirit. May we as fathers and husbands take the lead and lead our homes to be joyful in the Lord. We ask, Lord, that You would bless the rest of this week. Help us to redeem the time and look forward to be in heaven's joyful atmosphere. Please send it down to earth, Lord. May Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Surely You mean in part that our homes and churches should be more joyful like heaven. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
Let's sing together in closing. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. When we all get to heaven, I hope that we'll live like we're going to heaven and experience some of heaven's freshness and joy.